We are in the Word of God in Galatians, going through the book of Galatians, and Paul is writing to the people in Galatia, because some legalists have come back in there and trying to say, oh yeah, Jesus is good, but you really, if you really want to be saved, you got to become a Jew. You got to obey everything and perfectly, and then it's about Jesus. And Paul's telling them, no, no, no. And so, I'll do that next week. So last week, 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 3, and we went over the bad news that Paul gave us, hey, that we're all sinners, that no one's going to be able to be saved just by obeying the law, but he gave us the good news that it's through the promise by faith in Jesus Christ from beginning to end, and he showed us that. He said that all that rely on the works of the law were under a curse, and that was a pretty... If you're relying on that, you know, I even see that, and to be honest, I even see that amongst people who know the Lord. There's almost like, there's three attitudes, and I don't know if I'm going to say this right, okay? So kind of, you know, I'm not Mr. Articulate. I see three kind of attitudes, and I'll give you the two extreme bad ones first. I see this attitude, okay, number one, okay? So here it is, ready? And of course, I'm a visual guy. So that's why you get these scripture pictures, but it helps me to understand. So here's Christian number one, and it's like, you know what? I'm saved. Going to heaven, praise the Lord. Yeah. You need me to give? Oh, money? Oh, that's for other people. You know, I'm already saved. Oh, you need me to serve? Oh, please. That's for other people. I'm good. I'm saved. I'm comfy. I might need to fluff my pillow, but you know, so evangelize, tell people about Jesus, live for him. We'll let the pastors do that. Pastor Gary, you're good at that. We'll let you do that. And that's Christian number one. And they're not serving, they're not giving, they're not loving, they're not investing. It's kind of sad. And if you're like that, the Lord loves you. But you are squandering the precious, precious gift that he has given you. And then there's Christian number two at the other extreme. And they're working so hard. They're saved. But they're doing everything. Now, they're not doing everything because they're so grateful and stuff like that. Of what God's done. But they have to please the Lord, because if they don't do absolutely everything and serve every second and do every devotion, then they can't keep, because God, they have to do all these things so that God loves them. And sometimes the people who are the greatest servants in the church are actually trying to work their way to heaven and they don't even realize it. God doesn't want that either for you. And then there's the folks that are balanced in the Lord. They know... I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved through grace, by faith. But because of that, when I realize, oh my goodness, I was cursed. I was, you know, epikataratos. I was under divine vengeance, lying under God's wrath. I was a curse. The opposite of blessed is what that means. Cursed is everyone who relies on that. I'm so thankful. I'm going to serve more. I'm going to love more. I'm going to love self-sacrificially, so that I'm going to die to my own self, take up my cross, right? So that he can be magnified, right? I'm going to decrease and he's going to increase in my life. Does that make sense, everybody? But the Bible says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do, everyone, pos, everybody, everything, and continue to do it perfectly. Every day, if you are relying on that, you're cursed unless you do everything right perfectly all the time. Because the Bible says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point, you're guilty of all of it. So that's why we need Jesus. This whole book tells us about him. He's the fulfillment of that promise, that seed of Abraham, right? So don't refuse to come to him to receive this life. This is about him. We talked about being redeemed, right? And what that word really means. Exorazo, it means to be rescued, ransomed. Only when the enemy would come in and take over a territory, only the most precious would be ransomed back at an incredible price, given their freedom. And that's what that word means. It says Christ redeemed us from the curse of law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. That's amazing. And we talked about how even from the very beginning, it wasn't by the law. It wasn't by good works. Abraham, it says all the way back in Genesis, believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we talked about the covenant, the promises made by blood, right? We talked about all that last week. If you missed it, then you're going to have to do some research a couple of weeks ago, actually. So the promise is received, the Bible says in Romans 14, by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we're all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. That's why we believe in Jesus Christ. So in other words, as Romans 9:8 says, if you're a child of God, it's not the children by physical descent from Abraham who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise, those who believe by faith in him who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Now, that's where we left off. So now we are in, Chris, can you hit the lights just for a second for my, how do I say it? Easy. Man, that's not what I was going to say. I was trying to find a cooler word for it than that. Experienced eyes. Whatevs. More mature eyes. Yeah, there you go. Okay, so we left off in verse 17, and Paul's trying to tell the Galatians just like he's telling us. You know, and there's folks today, hey, you got to do this. Jesus is good, but you got to do this. You got to have that. You got to obey the law. You got to keep the service. You got to obey these feasts. You got to eat a certain way. You got to do a certain thing. And it's about the promise. It's about Jesus. He's the one that saves us. He's the one who sanctifies us. And he's the one who will glorify us. It's all about him and the promise. And so verse 17 starts us off. And Paul is saying, hey, what I mean is this. The law was introduced 430 years later. That's later after Abraham believed by faith. Okay? So what I mean by this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So this sometimes, Peter says, sometimes Paul writes stuff that's hard to understand. And so I don't know if this is, this section to me was harder to understand, and I don't know if it's hard to understand or if it was hard for me to explain it. Maybe it's my limitations, probably is. But I'm going to try to do the best I can, okay? Capiche? All right. I like how the New Living Translations translates this particular verse. And it says, this is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave it to Moses. So after Abraham believed by faith, right, of the promises God, which was fulfilled in his seed, that is Christ, okay, 430, Abraham had kids, Isaac, right, and all the, and then Isaac had kids, and Jacob, and then Jacob had kids, the 12 tribes of Israel, right, Joseph, right? Joseph was one of the ones, you remember, who he was in Egypt, he was raised to the second highest leader in the world. The world was starving and God gave him that vision, right? So God saved, he saved all that food. He saved all the people of the world, that Egypt, the world, and he saved all of God's people, had them come into Egypt and they were saved. Do you remember that story? Okay. So then what happened is Joseph died off, and then years that went by, people forgot about what God did, what God did through Joseph. And eventually the Israelites became slaves, right, to the world or to the Egyptians. And so, you know, Moses, if you remember the story, led them out. And God gave him the Ten Commandments. Now, that happened 430 years later. So Paul's trying to say, hey, the promise is before the law ever came into being. We believe by faith before the law. Does that make sense? So he's trying to explain to them, listen, you guys are all about the law. Law is going to be, he's going to explain it. It's good, but it doesn't save you, right? Does that make sense? And I don't even know if I can say this part right either. Let me see. Give me a second. I just want to read. oh, do I say it first? Okay, verse 18 says, look at it in your Bibles. It says, for if the inheritance depends on the law, or some of your translations make for the heirship, you know, not an heirship, heir like a king. For the inheritance or the heirship depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So listen, God's promises are true. I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. And he promised believe by faith, right? We can trust in his promises. We can trust in his word. It's a sure anchor. More than anything else, listen, God's promises, they come to pass from beginning to end. Listen, I'm gonna skip a scripture real quick. Joshua 23:14, Joshua who went into the promised land, right, took the people. When he was dying, he gathered all the elders together, and they had seen incredible things. And he said, listen, he's like, listen, Joshua said, soon, this is in Joshua 23:14, and I got it from the new NLT because I made this section simpler for me. Soon I will die, going the way of everything on the earth. And he says to his people, deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord has come true. He says, not a single one has failed. Not one. Now, God might answer the promises that he has, right? Maybe not in your timing. Maybe not in the way you thought he should answer them. But his promises are true. And they will always come to pass. Does that make sense, everybody? His promises are true. Not one has failed. And I see a hand up in the back. Chris, can you go? I'm going to turn on the microphone. So just hand it back there. And then thank you so much. And if you have questions or comments, you can give them. As long as I get through this section, we're good.
You know, I think back to Joseph, you know, God even gave him dreams that, you know, he would see all his brothers, you know, laying down fields of wheat and bowing down to him, you know. And he even had dreams about the sun and the moon and even the stars bowing down to him. Look what happened to him, you know, like he was betrayed by his brothers, lost his coat, sold into slavery, accused of, you know, like a crime he didn't commit.
Yeah.
And the Lord made him the second most powerful man on the earth for his purpose.
Absolutely. Now, I guarantee Joseph at some point, maybe when he was rotten in prison, was saying to himself, Lord, are your promises true? We've all done it, right? But God ends up bringing them to pass. Now, one more thing. Also, preachers can manipulate the word of God to make it say what they want it to say and corrupt a lot of people. Oh, God always wants everybody to be wealthy. What are you going to tell that to Pastor Paul and all the people he's teaching that we support in the slums of Kenya, right? That if God really loves you, you're all going to be rich, right? Well, they are rich because they have all the treasures of Christ Jesus for all of eternity. But that doesn't mean necessarily that they're going to have bazillions of dollars. That's a manipulation, man's teaching for selfishness. Do you get what I'm saying? But God's promises, the promises of the Lord will always come true. We can trust him. So he's talking about inheritances and how the promise is more important than the law. And I don't know if I can explain this. I'm going to use an illustration. And when you use illustrations, you can poke holes at it. Okay, so hear me. Ready? Here's my illustration. Okay. Is Ezekiel new? Okay. I didn't ask you. Okay. So you guys know I have boys. All right. So here's the deal. Nehemiah, would you raise your paw? I know you'd like. Okay. So that's one of my boys. Okay. So I have boys, and they're at different stages in their walk. Okay. Some are closer to the Lord, some are further away from the Lord. But once they're born into my family, right, they're my sons. Now, I want you to put this in the same way. Once you are born into God's family, you're his children. Okay, now, I'll just use Ezekiel because he's not here and I can't get in trouble. Poor kid, he's a great kid. But so Ezekiel, when he was born, you know, we have to start teaching him, right, as part of the family. Okay, there's certain rules of the house, right? You all have them if you have kids, right? Okay, son, when we start very little age, this is no, this is yes. And then as they grow, right, they become more responsible. You have family rules, house rules. If you do, you should. And because we want to teach them things, they have to let out the dogs in 30-degree weather and then do it with a good attitude. They got to clean their rooms. They got to do their wash. They got to fold their clothes. They got to put their stuff away. They have to. There's a bunch of stuff that's, you know, house rules. You don't talk this way to your dad. You got, there's blessings. Hey, you know, you obey mom, you obey dad, you do what you're supposed to. You get blessings. If you don't, there's consequences, right? Yeah. Makes sense, right? Every family's got them. You have your own. Okay. So, and they're there to teach them. I'm trying to teach them responsibility, hard work, you know, godliness. You don't talk this way. You know, you guys get what I'm saying, right? Now, the rules, the family rules that we have set up to help govern our family in our house are good, right? Okay, now imagine this. If I said Ezekiel, right, my son, he starts to not clean his room for a couple months. And he's not doing his wash. Let me tell you for, anyway. You know, he doesn't, and I bring him in. I say, hey, listen, let me tell you what, son. You haven't been obeying your mom and dad, you know, and stuff. The last couple months you haven't been doing your wash. You're not cleaning your room. Let me tell you what, since you're not obeying the law, you're not obeying the family rules, let me tell you what we're going to do. See your birth certificate here? Ezekiel Truschelbauer? Rip, rip, rip. Watch me put it in the fire. In fact, and tomorrow I'm calling up and we're going to legally have you removed from our family because you're not. Oh, yeah. Hey, he hasn't taken out the trash for 3 months. No longer part of the family. Why? You're all look shocked that. Right. Now, listen, you're laughing because that wouldn't happen, right? Because I would be a corrupt father for doing that. Now that might tick me off and there'd be consequences and there'd be a break in that relationship. We would not be as close, right? If he's rebelling, you know that, right? But does he stop ever being my son? Why? Because he was born into the family. So listen, the law, we'll talk about that later. And again, you can poke holes in that illustration. The law is good, just like family rules are good, but it doesn't stop the promise when they were born into the family, they're a child forever. Does that make sense? Even for somebody like Anthony, yes. The head coach of the New York Giants, yes. Okay, so we got the family rules, everybody understands that. And it says, in verse 18, it says that it no longer depends. Okay, it says, for if the inheritance or the heirship depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. And it says, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. And God has given it to us through the promise of Jesus Christ, that same grace. It says, by grace you have been saved. It doesn't say by good works you've been saved. By grace you have been saved through what? Faith, trust. And this is not your doing. It is a what? Gift given. You get it? God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The gift of God was not a result of works, so that nobody can boast about it. I obey the law better than Kim here. I'm especially holy and saved. No, we boast about it. Because we're prideful people apart from Christ. Does that make sense, everybody? Do I have one more scripture here? Listen, here's another scripture. This is in Romans, and I hope this will help. It's almost the same word. This is in Romans chapter 4, 14. It says, for those who depend on the law, for if those who depend on the law, obeying everything perfectly, are the real heirs, are the real children of God, are those who are really born into God's family, then it says, faith means what? Nothing. And his promise is, does that make sense, everybody? Okay? Absolutely. And that word for heirs up there, okay? Kleronimos is the same word as in Galatians 3:18, talking about inheritance. It's just a few letters off, and it means an inheritor, one who receives an inheritance by right of sonship. So you receive the inheritance that God has for you because of what Christ has done for you, because you've been born again into the family of God. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So it's about the promise, not about obeying law. Okay. Now, here we go. Verse 19. I know this is complex, but we're going to do the best we can. So he's like, so he kind of answers his own question. He said in verse 19, look at it. It says, well, what then was the purpose of the law? What's the point of it then? Why do we even have it? It says it was added because of transgressions until the seed, Jesus Christ, to whom the promise had referred, had come. The law was put into effect through angels by mediator. I'll wait on that. Okay. So here's what it says. It says this. Okay. First, Paul's says the law was added. It was a nice addition too, just like your family rules are a good addition to your family. There's a reason for it. It's not a replacement, or, you know, if he has to obey the laws or he's not your son or not your daughter, it was added. It's not a replacement of the already established promise by faith, but an addition to it. He says, and why was it added? One of the reasons Paul says it was added to restrain the transgressions of the people so they wouldn't destroy themselves with sin until the Messiah came. Do you guys remember when Moses took them out, right? Saved them from slavery. We're following the Lord. Miraculous things, part of the Red Sea, remember? By day, the cloud, by fire, by night, leading them. Wow, the Lord is amazing. Moses leaves. Remember, he went up on the mountain? Well, he's going to get the law, right? Ten Commandments, right? Just left alone for a little bit. You remember what happened? Yes. Hey, I got an idea. We don't know when Moses is going to be back. Let's just prostitute ourselves to idols. Let's just have this big ungodly party. Let's take out some gold. Let's make golden calves and let's worship that. Oh, that's a great idea. Let's do that. Adoy! But you know what? We can be like that too. Our hearts, we all like sheep, want to wander astray. Listen, you know it, I know it, right? Your heart wants to do what it wants to do. Stinks, but it's true. So the law was there. You guys are going to destroy yourselves. So the law was put into places almost like a guardian, right? That was one of the reasons, because of the restrain those transgressions. And that word transgressions, Pederbasis, it means to break God's law. In this case, his holy command. So he put it in place so that you would have like some boundaries. You know, you wouldn't go off the cliff, if you will. And he also did it to show the people their sinfulness before God. Right? And their need for a savior to save them. When you look at the law, you're going to realize, oh, I can't keep this. We'll talk about that in a minute. Oh, do I have that? Listen, yeah, you know what? I'm gonna bring that up right now, because the scripture says this in Romans 3, 19 and 20. It says, obviously, the law applies to them whose it was given. For its purpose, here's the law's purpose, is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Listen, we want to look at ourselves and say, hey, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. When I compare myself to Anthony, I'm a pretty good, well, he's a friend, I can do that. I'm a pretty good person when I compare myself to, you know, Jerry Springer Show or whatever, you know. I feel pretty good about myself. I haven't killed anybody. Yeah, but you've murdered people in your heart. You've been so angry at them, haven't you? Oh, yeah, well, yeah, there's that. Yeah. Well, God's concerned about your heart. Not just what you do. You understand what I'm saying? Capiche? He goes on to say, listen, in Romans, it says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. listen, it's good, but it's not going to save you. You dig? It's not going to sustain you. It's not going to glorify you. And finally, it says the law simply shows us how sinful we are. Just like when I look in the mirror this morning, I realize, oh man, look, my hair is all messy, right? My beard's all like, well, I actually didn't do anything with beard, but the hair is all messy, right? And I'm realizing, oh, I'm a mess when I look in the mirror. I need to get right. Right now, the mirror doesn't comb my hair for me, right? But I can see that, oh my gosh, the law does the same thing to us. It shows us that we need help. Does that make sense? Like a mirror shows me in the morning I need to get shaved. The law mirror, when I look at it, says, oh my goodness, I can't keep all these things. I need to get saved. And then verse 20, listen, it's difficult. And I'm just going to be honest. It says a mediator, however, does not represent one party, but God is one. That's a tough verse. And there's like literally one commentator said he read over 250 things. So I'm going to, verse 19 and 20, I'm going to say a couple things here. It says the law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator in verse 19, the second part. So Paul says the law written by the finger of God was delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai by the hand of angels. Angels were kind of like the go-between when he received the law, and you can also read that in Deuteronomy 33:2, Acts 7:35, Hebrews 2 if you're interested. But he says that mediator part in verse 20, man, there are so many interpretations of that. It's mind-bending. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. If you disagree with me, I'm okay with that. You're smarter. And here's what he's saying. He's like, look, the law is conditional in nature because man's a part of it. He was a mediator. Whether that be through Moses or through the law, I have to obey. I'm responsible for something, okay? It's a conditional. Like, unless, if I don't obey, I'm cursed. If I obey, I'm blessed. A better thing, the promise was unconditional in nature. Do you remember from last week, that covenant, right? God said, hey, I'm making a covenant between you two. I'm going to bless you, right? And he walked through the blood, and what they were supposed to do is both walk through. And as Mark so astutely put it, right, God made the promise for himself, and then he walked through again, saying that, listen, I'm going to cover both of us. And he walked through again, saying, and I'm going to pay for it with my own blood. If I don't keep up my promise, or if you don't keep up your promise, I'm going to pay for it with my own blood, which he did through Jesus Christ. This will make a lot more sense if you watched a couple weeks ago. So that promise is unconditional in nature. God caused alone, made the promise and keeps the promise. So it's superior and unconditional. So why trade it in for something inferior like the law and conditional? All right? Verse 21 goes on to say, and I could just hear them, so what you're saying, Paul, is the law is useless? So this is all for nothing? And he says, so is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Paul says, absolutely not. It's meginomai in the Greek, and it means God forbid. That's crazy. May it never be is what it means. It goes on to say, for if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. In other words, if I could be saved by the law, then it would have happened, but it didn't. Okay? So, I like what Martin Luther had to say about this. He says, people, foolish, but wise in their own conceits, jump to the wrong conclusion. If the law doesn't justify, if the law doesn't save me, then it's good for nothing. How about that? Because money doesn't justify, would you say money is good for nothing? Because the eyes do not justify, would you have them taken out? Because the law does not justify, it does not have that law, is without value. So here's what he's trying to say. Okay, I brought my wallet with me, right? You brought your purse? Joe, did you bring your purse? Most of us did, right? And in that is some cash, chances are, right? Maybe not much, but there's some cash, right, or whatever. So now, is that money, can that money be useful? right? Now it says the love of money is the root of all evil, but that money, can it be useful? If I go out to eat afterwards, right? God bless you, right? Or if you're going to go home and eat, you had to buy that food, chances are, unless you grew it yourself. You probably bought the seeds, but you do that with money, right? Even in a good godly way, money's useful, right? Listen, we just sent 75 to 100 Bibles to Paul's ministry and the poorest of the poor, pastors, ministry leaders. We bought it for them. This church, your tithes and offerings went to that. That money keeps the school open, that ministers to kids, right? We've sent these, you know, those little scripture picture coloring books? We sent probably about 30 or 40 we ended up out. Did you know we sent, for example, we have online viewers. This is just last week. We sent the entire Bible dramatized on audio CD. We have people who watch us in Chicago. Thank you. One of them watches us in Chicago. He's the facilitator. I don't know how you put it. Director of, operations. I'm getting the name all. I forget. He told me what it was. But anyway, for special needs people. And so this church is supplying. So what he's doing, we send material up there for them to listen to. And he plays it for them. Scripture and stuff like that. You do that. We sent Christian material out just this week to New York, Illinois, MO. What is MO? Montana? Missouri? Sent to Missouri. So whatever MO is, Montana, I don't know. Anyway, so the money is good, but, right, we're using it. Law, but is the money going to save me? Of course not. It's the same way with the law. Does it make sense? Okay. Gary, how long have I been teaching? Okay, pedal to the metal. He goes on to say in verse 22, but the scripture, look at it with me in your Bibles. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. I put it in a picture, a scripture picture. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Right? You understand that, right? If you're not saved, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you can't stop. You can hold it off for a bit, right? But that sin will overtake you. You know what letter in sin is this? That's on purpose. You get it? We are all a prisoner of sin, and we're all selfish and self-centered to the core. It's all about me. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. He opens the door. When you believe in Jesus Christ, it's a supernatural thing. He opens the door. The most frustrating thing to me is when Christ opens that door and people are like, well, Pastor, the blood of Jesus Christ opens that door for me. But, you know, I've decorated the prison so nice. And look what I've done. And I get 3 squares a day. Here in my sinful prison cell, and I have a bed to sleep, and I'm comfy here. You ever watch somebody do that? They're saved, but they're still staying in their sin. How sad. No, sometimes they are. The door is open. But you know what? Yeah, God, they believe by faith. But they're stuck because it's comfortable. That's what they've known all their life. That's where they've run to. What a shame. Jesus is saying, I've opened the door for you. You're saved. Get out. You never have to go back there again. But I'm scared of what's out there. I don't know what's out there. Let me tell you who's out there. Jesus is out there, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'm going to give you a new life, a new attitude, new thoughts. I'm going to give you a new life, a new direction, a new empowerment. It's going to be different, yes, scary, yes, all by faith, but he will do it. Get out of the prison. So if the Lord's speaking to you, you're already free. Step out. Amen? I'm not doing too bad. Thank you, Lord. Say that. Sorry, Lord. Thank you. Verse 23 says, this faith came. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. It says, so that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Listen, I don't know what yours, verse 24, does your version say anything different? I don't like what this version, I love my version, any of you, but I don't like what it says here. So the law was, mine says, put in charge to lead us to Christ. Do some of your others say something different? Tutor, I don't like that much. Schoolmaster?
We were kept under law.
Guardian? Okay, all right, let me tell you what the word is in Greek, okay? And I'll tell you why they're all true, but some of them have a little bit more of a meaning, like a probably guardian, schoolmaster, disciplinarian, that's probably more what it's like. The word in Greek is pedagogos, and what it means is a disciplinarian, a guardian, an instructor, a schoolmaster. And so what it's saying is the law was a schoolmaster. And in Roman times and in Greek times, in verse 24, what they would do is this pedagogos would, for those who were wealthy or, I don't know the right word, powerful, the ruling class, they would all have a pedagogos. And when you see them in literature on pots and on statues, they always, or this artwork, right? From, they would always carry a stick, right? A little stick. And what it means disciplinarian. So the law was our disciplinarian, our guardian, our instructor, our schoolmaster. And so think of it this way. And they wouldn't even be allowed out of the house without that disciplinarian there. And this is the way it worked. You want to go start hanging out with the wrong crowds. You start going the wrong direction. Oh, yeah, you want to go over there? Hook-a-pow with the stick. You get what I'm saying? You're going the wrong direction? Hook-a-pow. Or it might be, and I'm sure those of you who have teenagers have never experienced this. But you know, you're trying to teach them the right thing. Why do I have to learn this stuff? Thank you. I won't say why. But... it's in my own heart, but not the Lord. But you know what the little disciplinarian would do? Oh, what do I have to do? Pow! Ow! You listen, you need to pay attention and then do what's right. You get it? If you look, the law is that little whoop-a-pow to keep us from doing wrong and to help us to, you need to pay attention to this, to do what's right. Does that make sense? Right? And the neat thing about it, these guardians, right? These disciplinarians, okay, would be kept with these kids, okay, when they stepped out of the house until they reached manhood, until they were mature in the faith, and we would call that Christ. So this is kind of how it works. The law is our schoolmaster, our disciplinarian, going kapow. So listen, here's what it means. The law is useful, it's good, but it's good for a purpose. So here's the deal, okay? When I always talk, you believe in heaven and or hell? Usually the answer is yeah. Okay, yeah, so where do you think you'd go? You know, here's the answer I usually get. I usually get heaven. Oh, why? Well, because I think, you know, I'm a pretty good person, Pastor. I give to the church. Did you see the check Sunday? I gave, well, I don't. Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I give to my neighbor. So, you know, and again, I'm not like this other person, my other neighbor who's doing this, you know, he's doing some really bad stuff. You know, she's doing this. He's living like, I'm not like them. So I'm a good person. Oh, really? That's pride. The middle of pride. What letter is in the middle of pride? So this is kind of how it would work. So the Lord would say, oh, you think you're a good person? You're good enough to get into heaven? Well, I want you to look at the law. And I love Ray Comfort, Kirk Cameron does this, but he would do something like this. He would say, okay, so let me tell you. Kim, have you ever told a lie? Yes. Thank you for being honest. I appreciate that. Let's get in front of everybody. So you've told one lie in your lifetime?
No.
You've told maybe a lot more than that? A lot more? Okay. All right. All right. Well, I appreciate you being honest. I'm not trying to. Okay. Now this is a, what does a person who tells a lot of lies, what do you call them?
A liar.
Yes. Okay. Well, have you ever stole anything? Mrs. Shuttlebauer. Have you ever stole anything, even something small when you were younger? You did. Stole by heart. Wow. Look at that. Of course, that's what I meant. But for the purposes of this illustration, thank you. She says, yes. What do you call someone who steals things? Okay, absolutely. Okay, so have you ever not put God first in your life? Stanley, have you ever not put God? Maybe you knew what God has called you to do, but you did what you wanted to do instead of that. Have you ever done that? Of course you have. You put that person more important than God, or maybe yourself, or the job, or the dollar bill, right? You know what the Bible calls that? Idolatry. That's very serious. You put something before the Lord, right? Here's just a couple more. I'm just saying, and I'm not judging you. We're basing, you said you're a good person. We're just basing this off the law. Okay, have you ever, Anthony, taken the Lord's name in vain? You've said, you hit your hand, with a nail, and you said, Jesus. You've ever done that?
Yes, unfortunately, yeah.
Okay, well, here's what you've done. You've taken the name above all names, the name by which he gives you life, breath, eyes to see, right? Mind to think. He allows you. Colossians says that he holds you together. In Colossians, he holds you together. Jesus does. And you've used his name to express disgust and as a substitute word for human excrement. That's called blasphemy. It's very serious. What about lust? Well, Pastor, we don't want to talk about this. So I'll ask Pastor Gary soon. Pastor Gary, in your lifetime, I say this purposely, have you ever lusted in your life? Looked at it? The Bible says, well, Pastor, I've never done anything that I... Have you ever looked at a woman? Jesus said, if you ever looked at a woman lustfully, or if it would be a man... If you ever looked at someone lustfully, right, you're already guilty of it in your heart, right? Listen, if you're in it, chances are that's happened to you because it's happened to me and it's happened to Pastor Gary because we're all sinners. You got it? So right now, by your own admission, ma'am, by your own admission, sir, if we look at the law, you're not such a good person. You are a lying, thieving, right? Blasphemous, idolater, adulterer at heart. And we haven't even gone through all the commandments. So, if we were judged by God's law, would you be guilty or innocent? You would not be innocent. You would be guilty, wouldn't you?
Not in good shape.
Absolutely. And God's a just God, and so we would have to give you... But the good news is that Jesus paid the price. Right? So that's what it's saying. The law was our schoolmaster, our disciplinarian. So if you think you're a good person, whoop-a-pow, you're not. I know you're a pretty wonderful person. You're still a liar. You're still lustful. And this isn't, I'm not pointing at, you're an idolater. You're blah, blah, blah. We're all that. That's why we need Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay, and we'll close it out with these last few verses. How long, Gary? Okay. Hey. All right, the last few verses. Look at with me. Verse 26. It says, you are all sons or sons and daughters, children is what it means, of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the seed that was promised. Okay, the Bible says, listen, to all who receive him, God gave his only begotten son. We just have to receive that free gift by faith, right? To all who believed in his name, put their trust, faith, hope in the name of Jesus Christ. It says he gave the right to become children of God by believing and receiving that gift. Make sense? And if you believe and receive, you're going to live, Lord willing, in a way that honors that because you are a child of God. It goes on to say in verse 27, for all who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. Listen, when it says you were baptized, how many of you were baptized? Okay. Well, you know what happens when you're baptized? First hand goes up. No. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the next step is you get baptized, right? And when you get baptized, it's usually not a sprinkling. The actual word is immersion. You are to go under because the picture is you are dying with Christ. You're saying, I my own sinful life, I don't want that anymore. I'm dying to that old way that I repent. I'm turning away from that to God. I'm going all the way under and I'm dying just like Christ. I'm identifying with him in his death. I don't want to live that way anymore. Jesus, help me now to live a new way in a new life. I'm coming to life, right? And that's why you go all the way under. Okay? And it says you're clothed with Christ. Pastor Gary said the word this morning was clothed with the righteousness that God gave him, with the righteousness of God. That's great. Can I tell you something? That's how you're supposed to be. That's how I'm supposed to be. When you're clothed with Christ, people see something. If I saw, I was going to use the Pastor Gary Speedo illustration, but I've already used him too much. If I see Stanley and I see him in a pair of swimming trunks and I see the... First off, I'm a little revolted, but no, I'm just kidding. But if I see Stanley in some swimming trunks and I see some sunscreen on his nose and I see he's got flip-flops on and he's got a little sand pail and he's got a little, bucket and he's getting in his car, I know because of how he's dressed, he's going to the
beach.
Absolutely. Now, in the same way, if I put on a tuxedo, right? I'm not putting on a tuxedo to go to Walmart. What? I'd wear, did you say, wear pajamas. The point is, I've been to Walmart a bazillion times, and I can tell you, not once have I seen anyone ever in a tuxedo at Walmart. And if they have, let me tell you, they didn't put on that tuxedo to go just to Walmart. They were stopping there on the way. They're going somewhere nice, right? You wouldn't put on a suit and tie to go mow the lawn. Here's what I'm trying to say. What you wear, what you're putting on, is an expression of where he's going to the beach, the tuxedo's going somewhere fancy, the suit and tie, they're going somewhere, I wear my suit and tie if I have to marry somebody. Or if I'm to make my wife happy on a dinner date. But that's it! It's usually a forced thing. But in that same way, God is saying you need to put on Jesus Christ. Listen, wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you say, you don't work at Katie's. You work for the Lord Jesus Christ. You just make some money there. That's your main mission. You don't work for an irrigation company. You work for the Lord Jesus Christ. You put him on. You're dressing. And people are going to look at you because God wants people to look at you and say, I know you're not perfect. Right? But you're dressed differently. There's something about the way that you walk, the way that you talk, the way that you react, what you say, what you don't say. That's the goal. You get it? When you go out, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you might be all in a bad, poopy mood. But you know what? I'm going to die to self because I want to see Christ magnified. Does that make sense? Listen, you all. Listen. And you know what? It's not, hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to have a brother going on a mission trip to Bolivia soon. Right? Send him off. If that's the Lord's will, we pray for that. Right? But you know what the Bible says? He wants us to go, put on Christ, right? And go. And notice right where the go is. Do you notice? Wook-pow! I mean, in case you don't know, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Looking, we go to Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. It starts in our own neighborhoods. Your neighbor is who you can witness to, you can befriend, who you can be kind to. Does that make sense? You put on Jesus Christ everywhere you go, every day. Oh, I better stop talking. I'm getting okay. Let me just, Lord, tell me not to keep. No questions. Yes. Mark, I'm sorry. I don't know where the microphone is. Does anybody have the microphone? Okay, thank you. You can give it to Mark real quick.
Just a point of clarification about baptism.
Yes.
So if I understand what you're saying, we don't get baptized to become a believer.
Correct.
We get baptized because we are a believer.
Yes. It's a step of obedience. Right? It's an outward expression of what God has already, an inward change that has done in your heart. Right. Just like baptism, just like the law, it's not what saves you. What saves you is belief by faith in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And you know what? One more thing. Yeah, since you brought up baptism. Listen, here's what people want to do in a sense, in a spiritual sense. You get baptized, you go all the way under. Here's what people want to do. They want to leave a part of themselves out of the water. Do you know what I'm saying? I want to leave my head out of the water because I still want to think about what I want to think about. You know what I'm saying? I want to leave my eyes out of the water because I still want to, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I just want to look at whatever I want to look at. Oh, I know it doesn't honor the Lord. But I want to leave my hands out of the water because I still want to, you know, I want to still do what I want with that. My hands. You know, I want to cheat on my taxes. I want to steal, you know. What? If you are in Christ, it's all of you. Listen, you can't, as a guy, I like to compartmentalize, if I could say it. Oh, my business, when I was first saved, let me tell you, totally loved the Lord. Except my business. You got to bribe people there to get the business. You know, you got to do what you got to do. No, you can still be a Christian there and honor the Lord. You can be a Christian everywhere. You're all in. Capiche? All right. Did you have anything else you want to say?
Yeah. It says here, for all of you who were baptized into Jesus Christ. Some people teach that if you don't get water baptized, immersed in their baptismal, you're just not saved.
Yeah.
But this says baptized into Christ. And you know what? There is not one human being on the face of this earth that is qualified to baptize into his body. Only he can baptize us into his body. Yeah. When we have conducted business with him, when we have repented and he's accepted that repentance and brought us into his body, then we get baptized.
Then we get baptized. Absolutely. That's exactly correct. And then it ends with these few verses at the end to close us out in chapter 3. It says, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. I got that on the scripture picture right up here. In other words, it's not about you becoming a Jew first and then you can rest your Jesus. No, it's Jesus first. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, from one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slave, free, rich, poor, whatever. And all were made to drink, black, white, whatever, made to drink from one spirit. Make sense? And then the last verse here, and I'll close with this. It says, if you, look at verse 29, this is important. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs, there's that word again, according to the promise. So I put it up on the screen. I just thought that was cute. Listen, if you belong to Christ Jesus, not if you come to church, not if you give money, not if you are a quote-unquote good person, not if you go to youth group events, not if you are loved by Pastor Darren or a relative, if you belong to who? Christ Jesus by grace through faith, then and only then you are Abraham's seed and heirs. There's that same word again, according to the promise. You are God's kid. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his grace mercy, he has caused us to be born again," ooh, "into the family of God, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then this last scripture verse that the Lord actually gave it to me at 9:55. I'm thinking, oh, Lord. Lisa's like, it's too late for a scripture verse. And he gave it to me, like, immediately. 1 Peter 1:4, we talked about inheritances. He says, and I like this little scripture picture of this person, can you see? Walking in, right? Because of the cross. We have a priceless inheritance. When it says we, it means you. You have been given, Sebastian, you have been given a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept. Teria is the Greek word there, kept. It means, the word means guarded. It means preserved. It means, it's a military term. It means like a fortress or like a, you know what I mean, like a castle. It's saying we have a priceless inheritance, inheritance that is kept in a castle, in a keep by the Lord. Kept for you in heaven. Pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Woo!
One other thing.
That is amazing. There is no other thing. Because I know the Lord wants me to continue with that. I'd be happy to talk to you. But here's the thing. This is what the Bible says, and this is what I felt we should close with. Nothing personal in any way to anybody. But you have that priceless inheritance. Now, what you do with that inheritance makes all the difference. Don't just kick your feet up. Realize that you are on mission. You're on mission for him. Everything you do, everything you say, clothe yourself with Christ. You go to Sarasota, Bradenton. You go to your neighbors. You go talk to your daughter, your son, whatever it is. And remember who you represent. Does that make sense? Everybody? And you remember that it's kept in heaven, guarded, preserved for you like a military fortress, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you, Lord, for each and every person that's here, Lord God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the law that shows us, Lord, it has kept us guarded, Lord, and taught us things, Lord God. We're so thankful for it, but it also shows that we can't keep it. We will never do good enough. We'll never do it perfectly. We can't rely on it. But we can rely on you and your promise to us, Lord God, through Jesus Christ. And so thank you for your son, Jesus, Lord God. Thank you for the gift that you've given us, Lord God. Thank you that because of Jesus, through faith in him, that we have an inheritance, Lord, that is kept forever for us. Pure, undefiled, Lord God. Thank you that it's not up to us to keep it, Lord. You keep your promises, Lord. That even when we're faithless, your word says you are faithful, Lord God. But because of that, I ask that you would help me, you would help us to all the more live in a way that honors you, Lord God. Help each one of us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ every morning like we're putting on a garment so people can see what we're all about, Lord God. Not so people can think we're great, but people can be pointed to you and realize that we serve a great King, Lord God. And that we're heirs to the kingdom because of Jesus Christ. Bless your people today as they go about their business, as they go to the Bible studies, all those type of things, Lord God, during the week, Lord, they go about their business and remind them to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for each and every person here, and we pray your blessing of hope and assurance over each one of them now and the ones watching at home in Jesus' name. And all God's people together said,
amen.
Amen and amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus Christ's name.